District Superintendent Brother Arden Adamson with us, who's I'm not even sure how long have you been District Superintendent?
8 years,
and he was served in the district office many years before that, and he's probably done one or two of these dedications before. So I said, I'm new at this, so I'll lean on you, and he said, that's fine. So God bless you, Brother Adamson, as you come and share God's word with us.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor, and once again, I commend all of you for your beautiful work that has been done on this building. And we thank God together for his provision, don't we? It has taken a lot of work, money, it's taken a lot of sweat, time, sacrifice. But all of these things that we gave, that were given to make this building possible, are gifts from the Lord. God has given us time, talent, ability, strength, and heart. When you do things like this, you're giving it to the cause of Christ. God will honor you and bless you for that. So congratulations to all of you, and we rejoice with you today. But as we think about this church building, as beautiful as it is, and as wonderful as it is, such a wonderful advantage and progress and gift that God has given to you, keep in mind that it is only a tool. It is a tool. In fact, the scripture teaches us that the true church of Jesus Christ is the congregation, are the people. You are the real church of Jesus Christ. We call this building a church, and it's okay. But it is a church building which the real church uses as a tool for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God, and to be a blessing. And God will certainly enable you to do that as you move ahead. But today, as we talk about this dedication, we're talking about two things: dedicating a facility, a tool, a building to the glory of God, but also we're talking about dedicating ourselves, you folk dedicating yourself, we together rededicating ourselves for the cause of Christ, for which this building stands as a testimony. I want to invite you to look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 as we focus our thoughts on this passage this morning, this afternoon. I'm used to morning services. Ephesians chapter 4, reading a very familiar passage, but I want to talk about one aspect of a couple thoughts in this passage that many times are not focused on. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, and this is a familiar passage to perhaps most of you. It was he, that's Jesus, it was Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and of the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto him, into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, that's Christ, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Join with me in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to once again focus our minds and our hearts upon your scriptures, upon you. Pray, God, that you would speak to us today, guide and direct our thoughts, our thinking. I pray, Lord, that your truths from your word may bear fruit in our hearts, our lives today. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Some years ago, one of our presbyters in one of the board meetings told this story that there were two men that were working out in a large public yard, and there was a sidewalk that went by where the two men were working, and a passerby was walking, strolling down the sidewalk, and he happened to notice these two guys, these two men over on the side working out in this large yard, he noticed they were doing something very strange, because one man would dig a hole, and after the hole was dug, while the first man went to dig a second hole, the second man filled up the first hole. And when the second hole was dug and the first man went on to dig the third hole, the second man came along and filled up the second hole. So they were digging a hole and filling it up and digging a hole and filling it up. And this passerby stopped and watched them and just couldn't figure it out. So finally, his curiosity got the best of him, and he went over and said, "What in the world are you guys doing? One of you digs a hole, the next guy comes and just fills it up. What in the world are you doing?" "Oh," one of the two men said, "That's easy to explain. You see, normally there's a third guy here, but he's sick today. He's the guy that puts the trees in the holes." They were just going through some of the motions. And there are some people who think that going to church is like digging a hole and filling it up, just going through the motions. Some people think that. But when you come to understand what the purpose of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is, it is not just a fruitless activity. It is an activity that has definite purpose, that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does a number of other things as well. But you know, the foolishness of man, and even men's thinking sometimes, can get the best of us, and it's actually hilarious. I read a story about Muhammad Ali, who was on an airliner, and he refused to buckle up his seatbelt when the flight attendant asked. And the flight attendant came back and asked him again to buckle up his seatbelt, and Muhammad Ali reportedly replied, "Superman doesn't need a seatbelt." And the flight attendant was rather quick. She said, "Superman doesn't need an airplane." But, you know, pride and self-absorption can cause us to do a lot of dumb things. Isn't that true? And pride can cause us to reject the church, saying we don't need the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pastor, your message this morning was right on. It was right on target. God has provided two things to solve two of men's problems. Number one, we need a Savior. That's in Jesus Christ. Number two, we need support. And that's found in the church that God has established locally. You know, I'm very grateful to the thinking, the philosophy, the doctrine of the Assemblies of God, our churches, because we believe that anyone who has named the name of Jesus Christ and have put their faith in what he did on Calvary's cross is born again, and they are all a part of the body of Jesus Christ. We do not believe in the Assemblies of God that you have to belong to the Assemblies of God in order to be a Christian, be saved, and get to heaven. We are not, we can say it another way, we are not the body of Christ, but we are a part of the body of Christ. We are a part of the body of Christ. Although I'll have to confess, I think maybe there are some Assemblies of God people that may be surprised to see there are people of other denominations in heaven when they get there. And you know that I'm just teasing. Some of you know I'm not. But the Assemblies of God definitely has a contribution to make for the Lord Jesus Christ in a given community. And I'm very grateful to be a part of, by choice. I was born into the Assemblies of God, but I stayed in it by choice, because I believe in the message that our pulpits preach and what we believe. But this passage that we're talking about, that we read in Ephesians chapter 4, talks about no longer being tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by winds, every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. There are philosophies, there are factors, there are thinkings, there are thoughts, there are notions that are rampant in our world today, and many people do not realize how permeating these thoughts have been in our culture. It has saturated American culture, not just America, but around the world as well. But since we are here, I talk about American culture. In the American culture, we ask, what in the world is happening? Well, there are three basic philosophies that are penetrating, permeating, and saturating American culture today. I want to talk to you about those this morning, this afternoon. First of all, we need to understand the forces that are at work in our society. Number one, there is the force or the factor of the philosophy of what is called existentialism. Have you heard the term? Existentialism. You may not have heard the term existentialism, but you will recognize the philosophy when I explain it to you. The philosophy of existentialism says that all of life's meaning exists or resides in simply what is happening to me and my existence. That's what's really all that is important. My existence is all that counts. It means then that if my existence is all that counts, then what happens to me and what I want, that's all that really matters, and that's all that is really important. There is no grand purpose in life. It's just what happens to me. That's what's important. It means really there's no value on focusing on or preparing for a life after death, because it's just my life today. I was traveling out of state and on an airline, and I sat down beside a man, and we introduced each other and started to visit. And I asked him, what does he do for a living? And he said, well, I'm a scientist, and I develop radiators. Well, I've overhauled a Chevy 327. I know what a radiator is. He said, well, radiators, what kind of radiators do you work with? Well, he pulled out what looked like the filler of a ballpoint pen and held it up and said, this is a radiator. And we talked about it, and he gave it to me, which is a fascinating little instrument. But you solder it to an electronic board, like a chip, and electronics produce heat. You solder this, and it's very bendable, so you can bend it any way that it needs to be bent to reside within the container of either a computer or some kind of electronic equipment. And it conducts heat away from that electronic chip and radiates heat into the air. And he said, take this. And he told me what to do. I went home, and I put a cup of very hot water on one side, and next to it, some ice water. And he said, take it by just the tip, put it in there, just an inch or so, or half an inch, into that ice-cold water, and feel it. I did, and the tip became extremely cold. Then he said, put it into the boiling water or the hot water, which I did, and almost instantaneously that thing got so hot I could hardly hold on to it. It was designed with a fluid inside and could radiate heat or absorb heat very readily. It was a radiator. Talking to him further, we got to talking about, I began to ask him some questions about spiritual things. And I asked him, for one, what do you think is where you're going to go when you die? He says, I'm not going anywhere. He said, I just cease to exist. I said, what? Yeah, he said, my life here on earth, this is all there is. I said, you mean to tell me that you believe that you don't exist anymore when you die? He says, yeah, I'm just gone. It's just the end of it. I said, that amazes me. Now, you said you're a scientist. Yeah. I said, as scientists have taught us, and scientists believe, that nothing ever ceases to exist. It only changes form. You take firewood, you burn that. I tell you what, after you burn it, it still exists, but not in the form of the log that it was. It has been changed into carbon, heat, and light. It still exists, but just in a different form. And you tell me that you don't believe you will exist anymore? Now, I didn't quite say it like that, but he says, yeah. You see the inconsistency? We reside in this physical body. And when I die, if the Lord doesn't come and you would come to my funeral, you would see exactly what you see now, my body, but I would be gone. I will be with the Lord, thank God. But existentialism believes that everything revolves around you and what is happening in your life today, that is it, and there is nothing more. How many of you have found that philosophy in our country, in our culture? Sure. It is rampant. George Barna does say this: most Americans do not recognize the underlying existentialist or postmodern undertones to their belief system. They truly believe they are practicing Christian beliefs, values, and principles. Now think about this. If this life is all there is and there is no afterlife, then there is no value on focusing on or preparing for the future, and also God does not exist. If God does not exist, then there are no absolutes, because truth is relative, and we know that truth being taught as being relative is rampant in our country. That actually means that there may be times when it is right to steal. And that philosophy, if carried to the extreme, even says there may be times when it is right for you to sleep with your neighbor's wife. There are no absolutes. And there is no omnipotent, all-knowing deity of God. But if there are no absolutes, there are no standards. If there are no standards, then there is no right and wrong. If there is no right and wrong, then there is no justice. And if there is no justice, we have set the stage in our country for chaos. This is a powerful philosophy that is rampant in America today. The second one is philosophical materialism. You may not have heard of that term either, but you will understand and recognize the thinking. Philosophical materialism has taken root, and that says that all reality is found only in what is material. Actual material that you can see, feel, smell, touch. That's all that there is. There is nothing invisible. There is no reality in anything that is spiritual. It means that if it is not material, then it is not for real. It actually does not exist. It devalues the individual because it says that individual people are the same as all animals, same as all trees and vegetation, even like a rock, because we're all material. The Bible says, I'm going to say more about it in just a moment, but I have to interject it now. The Bible says that men and women were created, mankind was created in the image of God. That is not said about any other animal or mammal. Thank God. Anyway, people accept only what they see, feel, or smell, or hear. It devalues the individual while calling for individual rights. It actually places animals on the same level. It includes the philosophy of accumulation of things. If everything that is reality and only things that are real are things that are material, then the only things that matter are material things. And the accumulation of them is one of the goals of the philosophical materialistic person. Many years ago, I saw a poster. I was in an auto repair shop, and I saw a poster, and Garfield was on the poster, and he was standing rather suavely there in the picture, and all around him there was pictures of material things like a beautiful home, a yacht, motorcycle, airplane, a Lamborghini, you know, all of these kinds of things. And the caption at the bottom said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Now, that may be the extreme, but that is a description of philosophical materialism. It is the philosophy of our world. And even the sad thing, friends, is that even the spirit of materialism can enter into the church and into all of our hearts. All of us struggle with that to some way, shape, or fashion, to some degree. It emphasizes the accumulation of things, and it emphasizes the quality of life over principle in life. These are issues that we wrestle with here in our culture today. The third one is pantheism. Pantheism says that it's different from just materialism, but pantheism says that all reality is also spiritual, meaning that everything that is material is also spiritual. That there is nothing spiritual outside of just material things. All material things are also spiritual. So that if there is a God, you are God. My wife goes to a nutrition center to buy some organic food on occasion. And in conversation with one of the workers there, it was interesting how that my wife said something about thanking God for the goodness of the Lord, and the person behind the counter said, "Yes, you know, we really need to appreciate the God in all of us." There is a sense in which that is correct if you know Christ is your Savior and Christ resides within your heart and spirit. But the philosophy here, as it was taken in the context of that conversation, was that God is you, or you are God, and materialism, things and material is God as well. This is illustrated in a foreign country. A missionary told me that they were driving down the road once and stopped to help somebody that was having tire problems. Stopped and got out and talked to the national person of that country. I forget exactly where it was, but it was an eastern country, and this missionary wanted to help and ask what the problem was, and to hear the national couldn't get the tire off the car, and the national said it this way: "The tire refuses me." The tire refuses me. It is the concept that spirituality is in all things that are material. We just have a different form of that here in America. Thank God there is a God in heaven who loved us enough to send His Son Jesus to walk among us, reveal Himself, and we can have His Spirit and presence indwelling us. But it is a choice that we make. And Jesus is real, isn't He? Jesus is for real. Thank God. Thank God. Now, there are some results. There are some factors that are the results of these three philosophies. First of all, there is a loss of integrity and honesty in our culture. Employee theft in the retail sector has doubled in the past 10 years from 2% to 4% of gross sales. 33% of hospital employees admitted theft of medical supplies from hospitals. 35% of retail employees admitted theft by misuse of discount privileges. 28% of manufacturing employees admitted theft of raw materials or components. I read this number several years ago. Doug Sherman, founder of Career Impact Ministries, notes that the most common level of integrity these days is what is called out-of-trouble honesty. At this level, people are motivated to be honest by fear of reprisal. Sherman says, if they avoid reprisal, they are proud of themselves. On the other hand, they feel like it's okay to get away with whatever they can. Listen, I read a book by Mary Brown, I believe it is, and in that book she talks about the shift in our culture, how that our culture has shifted from a guilt culture to a shame culture. When we were a guilt culture, we were guided to do what was right because we did not want to be guilty of doing something wrong. Because we knew we should do right and we should stay away from what is wrong. But we have shifted to a shame culture in that it's okay to do what is wrong if you think you can get away with it so that you're not caught and have brought shame upon yourself. The problem is most people don't want to do what is wrong, but we don't mind so much if nobody else knows about it. Is that true? That is often true. Chuck Colson talked, I believe it was Chuck Colson who talked some years ago about going to one of the universities, and a class was taught on ethics. And the interesting thing was that the principle of ethics was, you can do whatever you want to do as long as it doesn't bring reproach on your company and hurt sales or hurt the progress of the company. That is a performance principle rather than a right or wrong principle that guides. These are simply philosophies, friends, that are happening in our culture today. What I want to shift to is talk to you about the value of the Church of Jesus Christ. It justifies and emphasizes the value of you building a church building like this, and with or without a church building, it talks about the value of you as a congregation being here, okay? The value of a local church in a community is this. The Church of Jesus Christ gives the message that God elevates man and gives man dignity. Why? Because we are not on the same level as all the other classified as mammals. We are men and women, and God said in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move upon the ground. You see, Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the message of the church is that God has made you and me in His own image, and it lifts us and gives you dignity. Thank God. Secondly, the church gives the message that God declares man's value by the price that Christ paid on Calvary. You are not like just all other mammals or animals. You are children of God that have been created in the image of God, and God loves you so much that He paid the ultimate price of giving His Son, Jesus, upon Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. And it is only the church that gives that message. Let me ask you, how do you know the value of things? How is the value of anything established? It is established by the price that somebody is willing to pay for it. That's what's established the value. What was the price that was paid for your soul and for mine? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Someone this morning in the morning service mentioned the Bible, mentioned the verse regarding this issue about our value, that Jesus paid the price on Calvary. And the issue is here that Jesus came and gave his life for you and for me. God could not have given anything else more valuable than his own son. And that says you are valuable. Man and men and women, boys and girls in our country and this vicinity are valuable to God because of the price that was paid. And your church, this church, declares that men and women are highly valued and gives you dignity. Thank God. Thirdly, the church gives the message that God establishes absolutes that become standards upon which are the basis of a stable society. We won't read them all, but Exodus 20 talks about the Ten Commandments. They are not like, reportedly, Ted Turner said some years ago, that they ought to be called the Ten Recommendations. They still are the Ten Commandments, folks. Now, I'm glad that the Old Testament ceremonies and procedures we don't have to do. Wouldn't it be gross to have to sacrifice an animal right here and burn its body, its carcass, on an altar before us? I mean, think of the sanitation problems alone, right? Jesus died on the cross, and he paid the price, and he fulfilled all of those requirements for us. But we still have standards to live by. And they are absolutes that God gives to us that provide for a stable society. God has given us the standards to live by, and they are found in the Word of God. And the Bible is a book far different from any other book that exists. It is God's Word. Fourthly, the church provides the message of hope for every individual. It provides the message of hope for every individual. Jeremiah 29:11-14 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." God has a plan for every individual and for every church body, this church, and it is good. It is not to bring harm or disappointment. It's not to hold anything good back from you. It is to give you all things that are good and beneficial to you. God, supernaturally, will do that. And Pastor, you mentioned some things about how God has even brought about the existence of this building and the property and how the Lord has worked things out. And by the way, God alone is going to help you sell your other facility as well. You only need one buyer. You only need one. And God has marvelous ways of causing those things to happen. I believe that it will. I believe that it will. Commit it to Him. But God gives the message of hope to every individual. And God has a good plan for each one of you, and He will bring it to pass if you will seek Him with all of your heart. He will take care of you. And lastly, the church provides the message that brings honor to a community. I am impressed that God has blessed your church in such a wonderful way when you are not living in a metropolitan area. But there are a lot of people around here who need the Lord Jesus Christ. There really are. And you are a blessing to them. But listen, the church provides the message that brings honor to a community. And let's change the word or substitute the word nation to the word community. It is the church that brings the message of honor to a community. And this is what the Bible says in Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation. And the local church brings the message of right living, righteousness that honors God, to a local community. And the more righteousness that exists in the local community, the more God will honor and will bless and will exalt that community and that area and our nation if we will do that. Therefore, every church and this church, Calvary Assemblies of God, makes a very distinct contribution to the work of God. And you've created this building with a lot of hard work and money and time, sacrifice. And it is a tool that is a testimony to the community that there is a God in heaven and there are people who are committed to Him and believe in the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will honor you and bless you and bless this community as you use it for that purpose and for His glory. Psalmist says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." Hallelujah. You've worked. I commend you for your work. You have a beautiful building, but you are really the church of Jesus Christ. We're here to dedicate this facility, this tool to the Lord. But it is also appropriate at the same time that we dedicate ourselves to the purposes and the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ with this facility. Are you ready to do that together with us this morning, this afternoon? In your bulletin, you have an act of dedication that we would like to invite you to participate with us today. And I'm going to ask your pastor to come and join me here at the platform. In the book of Ezra and Nehemiah went back to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. And when it was done, this is what the scripture says. They finished the building of the temple according to the command of God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, listen, they offered 200 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, each for one for each of the tribes of Israel. They installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem according to what was written in the book of Moses. And aren't you glad Jesus did all of that when He died on the cross as a Lamb of God once and for all? Would you stand with me this morning, with us, stand with us, and take your bulletin here, the act of dedication, and I invite you to follow along, and where it says congregation, read that aloud, and your pastor is going to begin the act of dedication this afternoon.
Today we are gathered not only to dedicate a building, but to dedicate ourselves anew to the commission of the Master. This building, the result of the vision and sacrifice of God's people, is but a tool to use in this great unfinished task. When we say we dedicate this church, we mean both the physical building and the people who, with a common purpose, gather for worship and inspiration in that building. We enter this edifice with joy, knowing it gives us a greater basis for expanding our vision and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, to this community, and to the world.
We invite you to join in this responsive reading.
We learn from the Holy Scriptures that houses erected for the worship of God should be especially set apart and dedicated to His service. It is for that reason that we are assembled here today with gratitude to Almighty God who has blessed the friends and members of this congregation in their enterprise of erecting this church building. We will now stand in His holy presence and dedicate this building to Him. This building you now present for dedication, I charge you to guard as a sacred house for worship, to preserve and maintain for continued service. Let nothing enter this sacred place to defile it in doctrine, worship, or practice. Let it ever be indeed the house of God. Will you solemnly dedicate this building to its proper and sacred uses?
For a place to worship God,
for the adoration of the Father, for the exaltation of Christ, for the empowering of the Holy Spirit.
We reverently dedicate this house to the Lord our God.
For the salvation of the lost, for deliverance of those who are oppressed, for the healing of the sick, for the comforting of those who mourn and who are in trouble.
We prayerfully dedicate this house to the Lord our God.
For the supremacy of the Scriptures and the wholesome training of children, for the spiritual consecration of youth, for the sanctifying of the home. For the imparting of spiritual gifts, for the strengthening of Christian faith, and for the fellowship of believers, for the spreading of the gospel to our community, nation, and world.
By virtue of these expressions of dedication, I present this building, its furnishings, and those who worship here unto our God. His it rightfully is, and to His glory may it ever be used. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And your pastor is going to lead us together in prayer, verbally giving this building and ourselves to the Lord. Pastor?
And I would like my father-in-law, Pastor Jim Kelly, to come and stand with me as I do this. He has been, since he's moved here, I don't know, he probably doesn't know the big stress relief that has come off of me just knowing that he is here. And he has said that he just wants to help in any way he can and be my support. And so I'd love to have him come. He's the father I didn't have growing up. So, great. Father, we are so humbled to stand here today. We realize that this is not our building, but this is your building. Everyone who is gathered here and the people who make up this church are your people. I am just so humbled that you have given me the opportunity to pastor them and to lead them.
Thank you,
Lord, and you have given us this building that we might serve you, that we might serve this community.
Thank you, Lord.
And that, Lord, you would literally expand these borders,
yes,
to literally reach around the world.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you for what you have done. We thank you for what you've given us now. And we dedicate this building for your honor and for your glory. We pray, Lord, that the things that are said and done in this place would bring honor and glory always to you. We ask, Lord, that your presence would be here in a mighty way. Lord, for this is your house. We ask that your Spirit would rest upon this place.
Yes, Lord.
We ask that everyone who enters these doors would just sense and realize your awesome presence. Lord, we ask that you would continue to bind us together as a people. Lord, as we can spiritually build up this house of God.
Thank you, Jesus.
We pray for the ministries that will take place here. Children's ministries, youth ministries, couples ministries, adult ministries, senior citizens ministries.
Yes, Jesus.
Lord, for all of those things, that it would be evident to all that your hand of blessing, your hand of anointing is upon them.
Thank you.
And Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to let go of past blessings.
Yes.
It's hard for us to let go of the old building. But Lord, we realize that unless we let go of that, we cannot grasp that which you have for us now.
Yes, Jesus.
And so we turn our thoughts to this place and to the future that we have together here.
Yes, Lord.
And again, Lord, we just want you to be glorified and honored. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to just say one thing. Let's give thanks to our pastor who's been here for 16 years.
Yes, amen.
Thank you. You've made it easy. It's been a real joy. I've heard of some pastors who write their resignation letter every Monday morning, and by the end of the week, they throw it away and don't do it. I've never gotten to that point, so it's been a joy to serve you and serve the congregation and serve the community here in Wilson. One of my goals was reached this morning. I just thought you should know that we had 232 in the service this morning, so praise the Lord for that. Our record attendance in the old church was 148, and that was when Joel Pavia was there. He was the former district superintendent. That was for our groundbreaking. He said it had been a long time since he'd been in a church that full. And we crammed a lot of people in there that day. And our first service here was 170. And it's always been a goal of mine to have more people in church than what's in town. And we did that once, but let's pray and let's work to continue have it on a continual basis that God could do that. We have, you can be seated. We have another special song, some special music. Bob and Clarice, I didn't get Clarice in the bulletin, and Nancy.
She did a great job this morning. Oh, I got this. Heavenly love was all that could help me.
I was astray, so sad and alone. My burdens all left me. Now I can say, heavenly love, heavenly love,
love of my Lord,
lifting above,
for he is my sword.
Of night.
Heavenly love, heavenly love, troubles of earth so often o'ertake me, the burdens of life with heartache and care. Heavenly love will never forsake me, filling my need, Jesus is there. Heavenly love, love of my Lord, lifting above, for he is my sword, my shield, giving me light in darkness of night. Heavenly love,
heavenly love,
when I shall stand at Jordan's dark river. The shadows of night are gathering above. There is a power I know will deliver. Heavenly love, heavenly love, the love of my Lord, lifting above, for he is my sword and shield, giving me life in darkness of night. Heavenly love, heavenly love.
I was going back through some old messages in the year 2001. I think it was 2001. Anyway, it was before the book, The Prayer of Jabez, came out. We had I preached a message on enlarging our coast and expanding our borders. And it was shortly after that we began to look for property. And in retrospect, I didn't realize how close that was. But I remember giving the message that day. And I remember your response was incredible. People ran to the altar and just asked God to enlarge our coast, enlarge our borders. And you know what? I think this is a result of that. And I don't know if you remember that message at all, but we talked about the land that God had promised to give to Israel. And they had settled in a land, but not having possessed all the land that God had promised to them. Golda Meir said that Moses traveled all over the promised land and settled in the only part that didn't have oil. And actually, as they studied it out, if they would have taken all the land that God had promised them, they still wouldn't have had oil. But what if they had possessed all the land and they had asked God for more? I want us to not be content with this land, this possession, but I want us to continue to go on and ask God for more. That he would continue to increase our borders, to expand our potential, to enlarge our coast. And I believe the same will be true of us as was of Jabez, and God granted that which he requested. I wrote down some things that I want God to expand and grow in my life, and I would just like to close with these in prayer. And if you could just agree in your heart with me today, if you want that to happen in your life, then you just say that in your heart. Let's believe God for greater things because he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that works in us. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, enlarge my coast, broaden my influence, expand my tent, grow my grace, increase my knowledge, widen my wisdom, build my faith, lengthen my understanding, intensify my burden, add to my virtue, extend my favor, amplify my voice, enhance my ministry, multiply my seed, deepen my love, strengthen my resolve, pile on your favor, heap up spiritual treasures, step up my walk, for you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think. Lord, this is my prayer today. Hear the prayer of my heart. Hear the prayer of your people, as it comes from their heart today, and enlarge our coast. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there is coffee and cake still left out there. So, you know what that means? Everybody can head down there for some more coffee and cake, get something before you head back. And God bless you, and thank you all for coming. It has been a joy to have you. You're dismissed.